We're going to take a reading right now. I'm going to ask James. James, where are you? Do you want to come down and... this is 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 16. If you want to look it up in your Bibles. I don't know what page it is. It's not written on there, is it? Page 998. There you go. Page 998. 1 Tim 4, 7 to 16. Over to you, James.
Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is in the Saviour of all people, and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you.
Great. Thanks, James. So I thought I'd ask you a question this morning as we look at this new series called Ancient Paths. That's the series, and that's the... can you make those out? There's some of the titles. You Can Grow. We're talking about simplicity, about scripture, about submission, solitude, speaking with God, and an actual command of God. A spiritual discipline which people neglect because they think it's all about what you leave out. It's actually also what you put in. It's about celebration as well. That's a spiritual discipline. So all things that we need to practice, and when we do, we find we become closer and more intimate with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And from that, everything changes. So that's it. Look at that verse from Jeremiah 6:16. This is what we're talking about, ancient paths. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. And these have been practiced for 2,000 years. Where, ask where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. Anybody want a bit of that? Anybody want rest for their souls? I know I do. So that's what we'll be talking about over the next few weeks and I hope you join us in that. This doesn't appear to be working, Andy. I don't know why. Can you click on for me? Well, brilliant. Okay, and we're starting today with a bit of an intro because I'm going to tell you that you can grow. You can grow in your spiritual life. You can grow closer to Jesus. You can do that. And you may have been frustrated in the past, but you can grow. So here's a question. Have you ever been disappointed with yourself? Have you ever been disappointed with yourself? Have you ever gone, oh, Phil... Have you ever done that? Well, not me, obviously. You've probably done that a lot, actually. Oh, what are you doing? But it's actually worse when you're disappointed with yourself, isn't it? When you go, oh, what have I just... You know, and have you ever felt that? Anybody not felt that? Yeah, that's good. You're all being honest. That's good. Okay. You ever woken up or gone to bed with a nagging feeling that it is not as it should be? It's a specific ache. It's not a general ache. It's not just about what you've done or not done. That's not the disappointment I'm talking about. It's about a disappointment with who you are. You felt disappointed with who you are. You think, I want to be better. I want to be more than this. It's not just about your actions. It's about who you are. And I have. Some of my disappointment is trivial with my life. For instance, I wish I was better at DIY, and so does my wife. Something the Lord has not gifted me at. I wish I was better at sport. I'm really not very good at sport. I like to think I am occasionally, but I'm really not very good at that. Some of my disappointments are neurotic. I compare myself far too much with other people. I care too much what other people think about me. I know some of you are in that same boat. Some of my disappointment runs deeper than that. I know I should be, for example, I think I get disappointed with some of my roles. So what am I? I'm a dad, I'm a friend, I'm a husband, I'm a neighbour, I'm a son, and I get disappointed with how I maintain my relationships sometimes, or how I fail to, because I always find things that I'd rather do than maintain my relationship sometimes. I struggle with that investment sometimes. And I get disappointed with that. And I think, why? I remember when I was a younger dad, much younger dad, and the kids, you tuck them into bed at night and stuff like that. And if there was something good on TV and the time was pressing, I'd be reading them the story, thinking, let's just speed through. You know that? That sort of, and I get disappointed in myself when I do that. That's just because it's on and I've got to go. See you night. Night. Ding. That's it. You ever done that? And I get disappointed with the things like that. I find myself rushing or avoiding of the important things. And when I think of the day I was born, when I was a sort of blank page, my life had all the potential to be a very special story. And I look at what's written so far. If I imagine my life as a book, I look at what's been written so far and I wonder why I'm not on chapter 10 yet. And I'm still on chapter 2 or 3. You ever feel like that? I could have been a lot further on. I was thinking that earlier on this week when the strummers group was meeting on Tuesday. And I could be a lot further on with my chords at the moment. But because I haven't been practicing, Doug, I am no further on than I was before Christmas. You ever feel like that about your life? Because I haven't been practicing. I could have been much further on than I am. That the story should be a lot further on than it is in my life. And I look at the title and the chapter entitled Born Again. You've all got a chapter called Born Again in your story. A Fresh Start, it's called, subtitled. And even there as a pastor, I'm disappointed to some extent with where I am. I'm disappointed that I can still love God so little and I can love sin too much. I'm disappointed at that in my life. And before you all start thinking, Phil is very spiritual and very aware of his fallenness, you need to know, I'm disappointed at my lack of disappointment sometimes. Because there are some things I just don't care enough about. Because if I cared enough about it, I would do something about it, wouldn't I? And sometimes I'm disappointed in my lack of disappointment in the things that haven't changed. Where's all this disappointment come? Well, where's it come from? If we visited a psychologist and asked him about it, I suppose they'd probably tell me it's a lack of self-esteem, and that could be part of it, but it's not all of it. It's not all the answer. A better answer would be the frustration with myself, and I think this may be true for you too, is the result of knowing I'm not the person God made me to be yet. I think that's true. I sort of get a little bit of a feel of what I could be as I read God's word. And I'm not that yet. And the clue is in the word. Disappointment. Disappointment. Missing the life God intended you to have. It's a disappointment. Because God appointed you to be this. And yet we're this. I think that's the truth. Sometimes we've been missing our calling to be the person God had in mind when he created each of us. Theologian Søren Kierkegaard, don't try and read him, he's a nightmare. Søren Kierkegaard, he is, I really didn't understand half of it, but I like this quote, I like this one. had a wonderful prayer for people who feel disappointed. Here it is. And now, Lord, with your help, I shall become myself. Yeah. The person he always had in mind. I shall become that. And I think that's what this series is all about. For people who know what Paul's talking about when he says in Romans 8, verse 19, for all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. All that you were made to be. I love that. This series is for all those who want to be the people they really are, not the people they've become. It's a series for all those who have the first fruits of God's Spirit and grown inwardly because they want to see some tender shoots of growth, some tender shoots of what they will one day be. And they want to see it revealed today. This is for you. It's a series for all who want to start living as the person God had in mind when he made you. And the person you suspect you could be. A goal of the series is to encourage a process that makes that happen, to encourage spiritual growth. We talked about transformed last year. I don't want to let that go. I think I want to keep banging on about that. Because if we're transformed, the world around us starts to change. It's not just for us. And when people see how much, Jesus said, when they see how much they love each other, then they're attracted to God. They're attracted to Jesus. So when we change, we're a witness to the reality of God and his transforming power in his life. So the first question was, have you ever felt disappointed? Here's another question. Do you believe you can grow? Because you may have been disappointed on that one and given up. Or believe it's not possible. The good news is God is already on your side on this one. He's waiting to back us all the way on this. If you ever ask the question, does God want me to grow as a human being? And the answer is yes. He is already with you on this. You have God's help. You need to know that because some of you have very little faith that you can actually change. One of the great sculptures in Western art, if you're into art, is the Pietà by Michelangelo. It's a marble statue of an anguished Mary holding a crucified Christ. You may remember the scene. I haven't got a picture of it, but the Pietà by Michelangelo. And a few years ago, some fanatic, this is a true story, rushed into the museum where it was housed with a hammer and started laying waste to the Pietà. Literally, the damage was really significant before they managed to pull this guy off. But the experts got to work on it, and within months, you wouldn't have known. You wouldn't have known there'd been any damage to it all. It was restored to near perfect condition. Here's what God says about you. Listen to this. For we are God's masterpiece. We are that Michelangelo Pietà sculpture. You are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things he planned for us long ago. We are a masterpiece. And God hasn't given up on us. No matter how many dings we've got, no matter how many chips have been taken off, God hasn't given up. No matter how much sin's hammer has done damage to you. And he's not naive about how long the restoration might take. And he knows how long the process will be. But he wants to start. And he wants to keep working on me. God is determined to overcome the defacing of his image, which he holds precious, you. And he wants to restore you and me. His plan is not simply to repair as much as he can. His plan is to make, and it's in the Bible, a new creation, something more glorious and wonderful than people have seen before. A new masterpiece. So transformation is possible. I just want to start off this series with that statement. The Bible says it is. When my Sam was somewhat younger, he's 23 now, He's 24 this year. grief. 24, but he's 23 now, and he asked if I could get him something very specific for Christmas, which was good because he knew he never really tells you what he wants, and you have to interrogate him, but this time he did. The only trouble is, I didn't understand a word he was talking about. He said, "Dad, can you please get me a Power Ranger Wild Force Megazoid?" To which I responded,
"What?"
God, I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. He said, "Oh, no, it's a Power Ranger Wild Force Megazord, Dad. Come on, don't be thick. You know what they are." And I didn't know. And so he educated me, and it turns out it's this TV series. Do you remember the Power Rangers? They brought out a new film recently, about a year or two ago. Somewhat formulaic, but not going to get an Oscar. But it's all about this incarnation. It's this series that is about 10 years old, or probably more than that now, about 15, 20 years old. Mighty Morphing Power Rangers. And I'm a bit vague on the Megazord bit. And I don't have the willpower to explain it, to be honest. But the point is, the kids in this series, it appeals to adolescents because it's about these kids that don't have this power in themselves, but they change into something more. Usually involving spandex and kung fu and stuff like this, but they change into these sort of Power Rangers who can do amazing things and have amazing gadgets that would make James Bond just go green with envy. And they have all this stuff, and their rally cry whenever they transform into these superheroes is, "It's morphing time." That's what they say. "It's morphing time." Few special effects, cheesy ones. Bit of dry ice, off you go. And they transform into these amazing characters. The truth is, it's not just six-year-olds who dream of morphing, is it? The truth is, it's not. You and I dream of morphing, of changing. And that's why we join health clubs and self-help groups and buy books that promise to change us into something better. The desire to morph is deep within every human being on the planet, I believe. Here's the point. Some cheesy Japanese franchise kids' TV didn't come up with the idea of morphing into something better. God did. God did. The word morph is a Greek word. The word morph is a Greek word, and it's all over the Bible. And the Bible is full of that word that says you can transform and morph into something better. It's the word morpho, and Paul used the word to express it deliberately to the Christians in Galatia. Look what he says. Listen to that. Oh, that's the, sorry, by the way, that is a Power Ranger Wild Force Megazoid. Just in case you didn't know. You're none the wiser. Okay, right, we'll move on. Okay. So this is what Paul said about morphing. Here you go. Galatians 4:19. Let me read it to you. "But oh, my dear children," you can see his sort of parenthood coming out here. "It's as if I am going through labour pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is," get this, "fully developed in your lives." I love that. Christ is fully developed in your lives. One translation says formed. It's about transformation. Morpho is a word that describes the real inner transformation of a person. It's used to describe the growth of a baby in a mother's womb. That's how it was used. Paul agonized over the reality that they could change, but they'd forgotten, and they got derailed, and they were becoming something not like Jesus, but something else. And like a parent who sees his kid going off the rails, instead of reaching their potential, wasting that potential, and he's like a parent going, "Oh, come on. I know what you can be. And that Christ can be formed in you." The word is somorphizo. It means to have the same form as another. We can be shaped into the likeness of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. It's hard to believe, but it's true. Another of that form of that word comes in Romans 12 verse 2. Why have I got that? Well, there you go. Romans 12 verse 2. He says this: don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by transforming the way that you think. And we were talking about that in our Transform series. That God transforms us. The word is metamorpho. You get the image of the caterpillar and the chrysalis from that. It's that transformation, a massive change when you think of a caterpillar into a butterfly. And there's Romans 8:29 in there as well. Let me read that to you. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. The likeness of Jesus in us. That's what it is. Amazing. Transformation is possible. And they're audacious claims, claims that will only fully be realised the other side of the grave, won't they? When God finishes his work in us. But don't let that lull you into some sort of disappointment, because the Bible claims the transformation starts now. Starts now. In the words of the Mighty Morphing Power Rangers, it's morphing time. Now. It's morphing time. It starts. The primary goal of the spiritual life is human transformation. That is God's goal. I need to say this very clearly. Gospel is not just about minimum requirements for heaven. And we dumb it down, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we say it's just about getting people into heaven. Yes, that's part of it. But God is about changing us from glory into glory. That is part of the gospel too. The good news Jesus preached was about ordinary men and women who could live in the presence and power of God now. What did he say? The kingdom is among you now. The reign and the rule of Christ in your life can happen now. Do you believe such a life is possible for human beings? Do you believe it's possible for you? Do you believe that? It's promised in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You can live in the power and the likeness of God now. Big question is, how? How does that transformation happen in my life? Our problem here is that we make spiritual growth a very mystical thing, don't we? We make it some weird thing that happens to only to people who end up with biographies written about them. You've mentioned some of them this morning, some of your heroes, and they've all got books written about them because they're these amazing... And we look at them, we go, wow, I'll never be like that. I can never do that. I can never change like that. We forget that your spiritual life is not some compartmentalized bit of your life. And this is something we as deacons have been talking about and we're going to be focusing on over the next 12 to 24 months in this church. Your spiritual life is about your everyday life. It's about all of your life. It's about ordinary life lived in an extraordinary way, in a different way. That's what it's about. And we need to demystify this whole issue and break down spiritual growth into actually some very practical everyday things. Yes, in the power of God, because if you rule God out, you try and build a house without God, you're going to fail. Try and build anything without God, you're going to fail. But how does he, through his Spirit, working in us, transform us? Is it some mystical thing and it's just all him and none of us? I don't believe so. I think it's a partnership. I think it's God's power in me and me in practical everyday things. I think the two things go together. Let me illustrate. Let's say you're sat at home with the remote in one hand and a half-eaten tube of Pringles, sweet, maybe sour cream, in the other, okay? Because I've been there. Remote in one hand, Pringles in the other. You're doing an excellent impression of a couch potato. You've been there for about 8 hours solid. You're growing roots. You've been there. And suddenly the door bursts open and in bursts a delegation from the 2020 Tokyo Olympic Selection Committee. And they walk up to you. They say, "We have great news. You have been selected for the marathon in the Tokyo 2020 Olympics. It's you." Now, this is surprising to you at the point as you put down your Pringles, simply because the furthest you've ever run is from the sofa to the fridge. That's about as far as you've got in the past. After your initial shock, you're feeling rather privileged and excited by this prospect. And then it dawns on you. It dawns on you rather rapidly. Right now, you cannot run a marathon. You've been selected, but you cannot run a marathon. How are you going to run a marathon in 2020? Do you want to know how? You start to do what? Train. You start to train. Because what you cannot do now, you have to train in order for you to be able to do then. If you're serious, you will have to enter a life of training. You must arrange your life around very specific practices that will enable you in 2020 to do what you cannot do today. Welcome to spiritual growth. It's exactly the same. It's exactly the same. It's not mysterious. You arrange your life around godly practices that enabled you to do in 2 years' time what you would never imagine you could do today. That's how you grow. The principle of training applies to anything you want to do in life right now, whether that's playing an instrument, which I'm failing miserably at, or driving a car, or learning a language. You have to train, or you never get better at it. And just as anyone can get physically fit with training, you can get spiritually fit with training. Wise believers throughout the centuries have understood this. They know it's true. And they built in practices, very simple, very practical practices. Do you know what they're called? Very set practices that you're all familiar with in a weird sort of way. They were called spiritual disciplines. And they practiced them. And it enabled them to do in 1, 2, 3, 4 years more than they ever imagined they could do for Christ at this point that they started. Spiritual discipline is not a matter of trying harder, but a matter of training. You can sit on your sofa and you can try the next day to run a marathon. Can I tell you? You will fail. Or you can sit on your sofa and you can say, "I'm starting to train." And at one point you will start to run a marathon later down the line. It's not about trying. It's about training. Paul's advice to young leader Timothy was this: don't waste time over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. It's right there. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. This is true, and everyone should accept it, says Paul to the young minister, Timothy. Paul recognizes and uses the image of athletics to say that's how transformation works in our lives. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Training. We train. Recognizing the difference between merely training and trying, between training and trying, is the key to change in your life, any change in your life, and it also applies to spirituality, to your faith and your love of God and your intimacy with God, from which everything flows, which motivates you into acts of love and compassion and power that you never believed possible. When you realize that truth, the notion of following Jesus becomes real and tangible and possible, not some mystical experience done to you, but a partnership with God's power in your life. Following him means to arrange my life around practical activities that will one day enable me to do what I cannot do now. Training. And that's what this series is all about. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. And in a moment we're going to share communion. And if you've ever felt, you know what, when I started I was a blank sheet and all the potential was there and what have I done with it and disappointment, let me tell you something. This reminds you the blank sheet is back. Your sins are forgiven. The hammer of sin and the damage it's done, it's all wiped away. You can start whenever you want to look like Jesus, because he's made it a blank sheet. Every day it's a blank sheet. And you can change if you want to. The symbols keep going. I don't know why. That was an appropriate point, though, wasn't it? I don't know what's going on. Maybe that's the Lord saying, shut up, Phil. Okay. We're going to sing. And before we come to communion, we're going to sing. And this song is all about changing into the likeness of Jesus. He's transforming us. He's changing our minds. He's everything about me can change. Not into something weird, but into the person I am meant to be. This wonderful creation that God has made me. So that's what this is all about. So as we're doing that, if anybody can help us distribute communion this morning, we just need 3 or 4 people. Just come and sit at the front while we're singing. While we're singing, sit at the front, and then we'll distribute the bread and the wine to remind us of that blank sheet, that fresh start for all of us. Let's do that.